First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 down to 20. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent transgressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love was found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among those are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme.
Thank you, Andrew. So if you still have your Bibles open, we are going to expound a little more on the text of Timothy. And I just want to read one verse from what Andrew just read. And it's verse 15. This is one of the theme verses throughout this digression of Paul in this area, but I want to read it again. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I just want to read to you from the King James Version as well, which says, this is a faithful saying and a trust and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He's the foremost, he is the chief. Let's pray together before we get further in. Father, I just thank you again for this morning. I thank you for the word that was just shared by Andrew. I thank you for the opportunity that we have right at this very moment to hear your word. And I just ask for your guidance and your help as I lead everyone through this text of Scripture. And I just ask that many are blessed. And again, if there is anyone here that does not believe in you or is questioning their faith, that they could put their hope and trust in you and serve you all the days of your life, and that they then can sing with us as brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoicing about the one day that we will be with you and there will be no tear, no weeping, no more pain, but only glory and in your presence for all time. So, Father, again, open our ears and our hearts and our minds as we dive again deep into this text of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there's three main points. Conversion by God's grace is one that I'll get to. Mercy and grace Instead of wrath is another one, and we'll see how it goes, hopefully in time. It is possible to defend the faith is the last portion that I'm hoping to get into as well. So last week, Paul disclosed his reasoning for Timothy remaining in Ephesus by charging false teachers to close their mouths. Stop speaking falsities, because speculations are not the aim of a faithful steward of God. In verses 5 from last week, Paul displayed the aim through the charge of love from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. That is for a good teacher of the Word of God. That's where it comes from. Timothy's aim, and anyone who is viewed to be a sound, faithful teacher, would teach what promotes godliness and not speculations. The English meaning, probably already know this too, of speculation, to form a theory or conjecture without firm evidence. Theories and guesswork are like myths and fables. The aim for any faithful teacher of God's word must not be based on theories or maybes or other beliefs and traditions. When our aim is based on guesswork and myths, our faith will smash into a rock and it will become shipwreck. When Paul pointed out how false teachers do not understand the law of God, they think they do and make bold, strong statements that only hurt the hearers that they speak to. Then Paul moved into his first aggression, as we talked about last week with verses 8 and 11 from 1 Timothy, by explaining the purpose of a law and how important the law is in bringing us to faith. I want to remind you of one thing that I said from Warren Wiersbe last week. He said, the law and the gospel go together. For the law without the gospel is diagnosis without remedy. But the gospel without law is only the good news of salvation for people who don't believe they need it because they have never heard the bad news of judgment. The law is not the gospel, but the gospel is not lawless. And he gave a text too for that, Romans 3:20 to 31. I do recommend to go there and read it for yourselves. Now we have Paul who moves in, like I said last week, with the first aggression in that portion, and now he's moving into his second aggression. And he's giving, really, his testimony and the work of God and how good God is. So from verses 12 to 17 from 1 Timothy, we're going to look at that. So my first point was conversion by God's grace. So something first to take note of that I find very interesting and very helpful is that 11 times in this one section, Paul speaks in first person. He says, me and I am. 11 times. I'm not going to talk about each thing, each time that he said I or am. But I want it to be known that I believe he spoke in first person to make much of God's grace towards sinners, Paul being, as I said earlier from the King James, the chief of sinners. And then the second major theme that I did bring up already was within this digression was in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And that's from the ESV version. Whom I am the foremost. When Paul states that he is the foremost, he says in the King James, as I said to you, chief of sinners. It is really strong words. And I did say that again to you, just to repeat it, is just that I am the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners who didn't believe in the deity of God in Jesus Christ, and he persecuted the church. He was the chief of sinners. He persecuted the church and did not believe that Christ was God in the flesh. This Paul is then used for the gospel. And this is why I did give a sinner chosen to be used, which I gave for a topic for this piece, a main topic for this area. Paul was a religious man and very forceful in his tactic. You can read on your own time, but in Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, there's other areas too that you can see Paul in the forcefulness that he had towards the church. the abuse that he was causing towards the church. But I want to remind you of a few things within those texts. In Acts 22, 4 to 5, says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Acts 26, 9 to 11. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I find it very interesting that Paul went out into all the nations to spread the gospel later on, but this states that he was persecuting the church in many areas. This would have been a heavy time, I really believe, for the Christians. And when Paul came to faith too, they questioned, is this really the man that is bringing a true gospel? I can really see him too. Like, you know, I know for myself, I'd be thinking, well, is this like deception so that he can get in with us and then he's going to do something to us and go tell the council that I got them? But Acts 9, 1 to 2 says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In Acts 8, we can see that Paul, who was Saul, I guess I should have said that to you earlier, this was Saul beforehand. He gets the name of Paul later on. But Saul consented to stoning Stephen. He was a witness. They laid their coats before him at Stephen's death. That's from Acts 7:58. Acts 7 is an amazing sermon by Stephen. If you haven't read it lately, I would recommend to go back and read it. It's an encouraging word. Old Testament brought forward. Now, the clincher to this whole thing, though, and what Paul is trying to get in his digression, Acts 9, 3 to 5, just after those two verses that I read, it says, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So Paul leads us from verse 12, right here. I just want to read it to you again. I thank him. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. The direction is pointed to God. I thank him. The vertical relationship that he has with him and that was given to him. His thanks is fully to God. Nothing of his own work or anything that he did. He was a persecutor of the church. Paul, the chief of sinners, points us straight to his gratitude toward the grace of God and the strength that comes from the Lord. Paul's strength did not come from man's knowledge of God through outside sources, as these false teachers, as we found out last week, were trying to promote, that there's ways to find God outside of God. It's not possible. You will not find him. You might find some spirit there, but it won't be the spirit of God. Outside of God, Satan prowls about to deceive, an angel of light. So Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So his pointing here, right here in the beginning of this, I thank him because of the strength that God had given him. The strength of God comes from God's grace. And then, take note of verse 13, and let's read it first, though. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. He acted ignorantly, thinking that he was doing the will of God. But again, what I said earlier, he didn't believe in the deity of God through Jesus Christ. And he persecuted those who believed in the name of Jesus. Paul was like an extreme bully who bullied God's people to renounce faith in Christ. I just lost myself here. My computer glitched on me. So he's a bully, as I said. I know there's an example when we think about bully. We think about a schoolyard bully who bullies different children into doing what they want to do. But it is hard to stand up against a bully, to be confident and to stand your ground. And sometimes you want to cave. And there's many men and women who have gone through the years who have been persecuted, the church, the body of believers, and they have stood their ground and stood the hope that they had first found in God, because they knew the eternal kingdom that awaits them and awaits us who believe in the Lord. But even though Paul was a persecutor, God decides to use him. And I think that that's one of the most amazing parts of this whole text. When Paul is giving his sermon, he's saying all that he is, not his sermon, but his testimony. He's saying everything that he is, but everything that he is or was pointed to God's grace and to how good God is. Even the law that seems so heavy and so weighty to us, can mean so much to us when we understand and grasp how wicked we are and how good God is. His grace is greater. And God uses us just as he uses Paul when we believe in the name of Jesus. We may not have been like Paul, that's a fact, but we all deserve the wrath of God because of sin that reigns within us. Our God is a merciful God. So, on that note, mercy and grace instead of wrath. So let's read verse 14 together as well. And the grace of our Lord, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. As I said earlier, Paul deserved God's wrath, just as we deserve God's wrath. It is only by God's grace that he gives to us that any of us stand in the presence of God and are even counted worthy. Paul was counted worthy, as we'll see in this text as well. Paul considered himself worthy. Why and how is this even possible that Paul could think this way? Because of God's mercy and grace. Warren Wiersbe, I know I've used him once already, but I'm using him again. He says, God, in his mercy, did not give Paul what he did deserve. Instead, God, in his grace, gave Paul what he did not deserve. Grace and mercy are God's love in action. God's love paying a price to save lost sinners. Verse 14, I read from the ESV, but the King James states, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. His grace was exceedingly abundant to Paul. The ESV, as I read earlier, the grace of the Lord overflowed me. Paul had the grace of God poured out on him to have faith in Christ. The one Paul once persecuted, as we found out earlier in Acts, he once persecuted Christ, was the one who he now served. Because of God's grace that had overflowed him, made him worthy and privileged to bring the good news of God, of Christ to his people. Israel was first there and still is there, and then us Gentiles. So, the theme verse now, as I brought up earlier to you, verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or whom I am the chief. Now, Paul made it clear with his digression through this verse, I really believe. If God can save Paul, who declared himself the chief of sinners, who are we to come against God, who came to save lost souls and their spiritual misery? This verse is fundamental and deserves our attention. Do not miss the point here. Paul was a sinner chosen by God to be used for his glory. We who have believed and are faithful to our calling are chosen to reveal the testimony of Jesus, which was given to us through God's mercy and grace. I believe this points for us to Christology. Christology is doctrines based on the life of Jesus. And that's what Paul was doing. He was saying to live as I do because I seek to live to glorify God through the life of Christ. And Paul was enabling to share good news through the strength of the Lord. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When any believer listens to the call of God on their lives, if we listen to what God is calling us to and where he has put us in, we will have the strength of God to administer what he called us to do. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours. This was some of the stuff was brought up earlier too. And it will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ. Something else I want to remind you again of is Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. My teacher in Bible school, Travis Johnston, amazing man. It was kind of funny. Yeah, anyway, on track. Travis Johnston was his name. But he said something like this in one of our classes. He was the theology teacher. If we are with Christ, we are his. If he does this for me, he will do it for others. The reason he said that, let me expound a little more. If you are born again with Christ, you are a child of God. It is like Paul, in this section, is saying, if he showed me grace, he would do it for you. Sometimes we want to think that other people's sin is worse than the next person. And we want to point to them and think that they're much worse than us as sinners. Bye. See you, Marshall and Grayson. Oh. There, break us up a little bit. So, where was I? Yes, we want to point out sometimes other people's sin, and we think that other people's sin is worse. I know that we can think that people who murder are worse than the person who doesn't murder. We can think that they're more sinful or more wicked because they actually did the act. But it does tell us, and Jesus did say, that if we have hate in our heart towards someone, it's as though we've committed murder. The same thing with lust, right? If we look at a woman with lust, the eye needs to be plucked out. But if we've done that, we've committed sin. So even though you don't act out the physical thing always, what is going on in your heart? So let's read verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul was now considered worthy. We can see from this. Paul was now considered to be a worthy servant of the Lord. A worthy servant of the example of the mercy of God. To point out God's grace and how gracious he is to us. False teachers, those false teachers that were spoken of and that we spoke about last week here in chapter 1, should have known better in what they were trying to teach. They were teaching false doctrines, and they had Paul, who first brought the gospel to them, his perfect example, which was just given to us just now. They had an example of Paul in their life. They had testimonies and truths of Paul given to them from his own words, and they chose to go after what was pleasing and itching to their ears, and they wanted to deceive others by going after those pleasing things to them. They were very deceptive. Philippians 4:9 says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me," this is Paul himself, he's saying, "what you have learned and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And then in 2 Timothy, he says much the same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 1:13, he says, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Twice, two times, just in those verses. There's many more throughout Scripture with Paul. But just in those verses, Paul was saying truth. And he said, you can follow after the truth that I give to you. Paul, who was an extreme sinner, became the ultimate administer of God's gospel to the nations. We, when we are called into the Lord, we have an opportunity to share the gospel with people. I'm not saying that it's not hard to share with people. But just like as I speak up here too, and as I do at different places and stuff, and sharing the good news of the Lord, it can be difficult for me. I know years back, I was, it's very nerve-wracking for me to speak in front of people. Maybe you didn't know that before, but it is. And I start to, there's times where names will like disappear. I'm like, the Brandon standing in the back, and I did say his name, but there's times that I know people really well, and I'm like, what is your name? Just nerves start to build up, and I get nervous and can't speak right or whatever it may be. And as you do things more, it gets better and better. I did say your name, so I did remember it. So that must mean I really love you, Brandon. Just kidding. I love you. I love you all. But sharing the gospel can be difficult, is what I'm trying to get across. It can be very hard, but when you just sit with someone and know where you're coming from and what you were, sharing with them makes it so much easier, because you're bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. You don't have to make a lot of points about yourself, but you want to show them the grace and mercy of God. And that's why the law is so beneficial when you're sitting with people to share the gospel, because you can share truth with them by showing the weight of the law that is upon, first of all, yourself, and then is upon them, but the lifting of that weight that comes off because of the grace and mercy of a gracious God. And you're going to mess up when you share. That's a fact. I mean, I'm sure many of you have shared with many people over the years, and maybe even seen many come to faith, or just one, or maybe someone's still thinking about it. So, back on track here. Last thing. It is possible to defend the faith. So, Paul gave his digression through here from verses 12 to 17. He stopped, stepped back. First regression, he was blasting out the law. He just overflowed verse 18, chapter 1, verse 8. Now we know the law is good. But then in the second digression that he has, he keeps going and he says, "I thank him who has given me strength." All the focus was on the Lord. And even when we gave our testimony, the focus must always be on God. And then Paul brings it back to Timothy again by sharing with him words of encouragement that he can defend the faith, that he has been appointed to this work by God. So let's read verses 18 and 19 and 20. "This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." To blaspheme the name of God. Paul was giving Timothy the rest of the sentence, I really do believe, to verses 3 and 7. And I recommend to go back and read those for yourself in your own time. But I believe that he was giving the rest of the sentence to that section. Timothy's commission is reaffirmed by Paul. Timothy is entrusted or should I say commended, or appointed, or affirmed, a faithful overseer, a child of God, called to stand and stick it out. Don't leave. Even though things may be difficult and there's those who preach false doctrine, don't step back and fall away. In hard times, Timothy could be reminded of the gift from God through prophecy and the laying on of hands. You can see that in 1 Timothy 4:14 and in 2 Timothy 1:6 to go back and find out how the laying of hands was there. And sometimes that happens. You need to do the laying on of hands as people are sent out. Paul is encouraging Timothy and saying, don't give up, Timothy. Hold true to your faith, unlike Hymenaeus and Alexander, who rejected their faith and good conscience through searing. When you sear your conscience, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes some time. It's a little bit of a slow process, but it's a bad character. It's a bad character trait that can happen. Paul wanted to encourage Timothy and to remind Timothy of what he was called to. He uplifted him. It was his brother in Christ. He knew the battle that he was battling. And in this, you can see military language, as I said before, as Paul often does use. Just like back in verse 3 when he was given and entrusted the charge from his officer, who is Paul, the superior officer, as well as there is an athletic metaphor in 1 Timothy 6:12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. You can take that towards a military as well. But as well, there is a metaphor a bit within this text too, to be athletic. And Paul does use athletic examples as well. Fight the good fight. Verse 19. I want to read once more to you. Holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. As I said, they hit the rock, shipwreck of their faith. As a biblical church, I must proclaim truth along with the elders. We must lead with sound teaching to direct and proclaim the gospel well. Not only is it beneficial, but it is also a charge. And I say and ask the question, why is it a charge? Because there are teachers who lie and oppose the faith, and they must be exposed. They must be brought out. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2. It shouldn't be too far to turn. Just a little bit. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. As a teacher of the faith, I am directed to teach against what does not accord with godliness. And when doing so, I will expose those who have fallen from faith and have given themselves over to a conscience that has been seared. If a Christian who is in communion with a church body chooses not to repent of teaching unbiblical truth, the elders must discipline. They will have to be removed from the care and protection and the guard of believers, and this will make them susceptible to Satan and his attacks, as we see, which was given to Hymenaeus and Alexander. Because we are protected by one another. That is the point of the body, is to protect. But he was giving them over to Satan because they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't turn from what they were doing. If someone turns, that's another subject, and that's another way to be cared for in discipline. And I think often when we hear the word discipline, we think of it as such a bad thing, but it's care. It's caring for someone. If we knew someone was going to walk into a hole, if we knew there was a hole right here in front, and you knew, and if I stepped down and walked right into it and I didn't see it, it would be caring of you to tell me that it was there. Let's read verse 20 as well in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let me say it again. If a believer will not turn from leading others astray, they must be disciplined. It cannot be ignored, otherwise it will cause detriment to the body. I'm just going to read you a little example. Just imagine you as a woman, any women in here, went to a doctor to be cared for and found out you had cancer in your breasts, and this doctor decided to remove both your breasts, and then many other women went to the same doctor and the same scenario happened. And hundreds of women went and came back with the same outcome. Then it was found out that this doctor had misdiagnosed all the women because the machine had a spot that showed up in the same area on every test for each woman. The machine would be defective. But what if that doctor decided not to listen and just kept diagnosing women and removing their breasts? This would be a detriment to each of the women's body. And the same is with the church. If false teachers will not take correction, there will be consequences to their action, and there will be detriment to the body. Him and Aeneas and Alexander needed to learn not to blaspheme, so Paul handed them over to Satan. These two no longer had the protection and the care of believers. I want to leave you with this thought. From time to time, correction is needed in the church, but reconciliation is important as well. Sometimes we can be so hard on sin that when a believer repents, we keep our arms crossed. Remember how I told you with the bale and the sheep? One of the sheep herders, he had told me, he said, if a bale fell on a sheep, if he didn't remove that bale from them, or if it fell on them in some form or one way or another, they would not fight to get out from that bale. But us as believers and as the body of Christ have an opportunity to care for one another. And if there's lots of sheep in a pasture and that bale does fall on a sheep, wouldn't it be a blessing if all the other sheep just come and ate away so that the sheep could get out instead of being stuck there to die? So I want to just one tiny little more thing. So when we go through different portions of Scripture, I need to be careful, and any teacher needs to be careful as the elders and I lead the church here, is that we don't get too focused on false teachers, that we miss the subjects of the care of the body and how we're to live a holy life, or how to live a holy life as Christians. And there's a mix, and we need to move around in that. And that's why I love, for the next section, when we get into it in chapter 2, we will have an opportunity to see how the church is happening in Ephesus. So again, from time to time, correction is needed in the church, but reconciliation is important as well. Amen. Sometimes we can be so hard on sin that when a believer repents, we keep our arms crossed. Let's not keep our arms crossed when someone confesses their sin. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you that we have these scriptures to be reminded of the faith that you, should I say, the faith that we have in you, and that we can be confident in the scriptures. We can be confident to hold true to Paul's words, because Paul's words were given to him by the Spirit and were an example for us of how to live out the gospel life, whether that be in the church or in the home. And I just ask that you would bless each one here today as they leave and throughout their weeks and the many pains and trials that we go into. And please help us, Father, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to love one another. And if a brother or sister comes to us and confesses to us the sin that they've caused against us, that we would love them. If we're able to hug them and to say, I forgive you, that we would. That we wouldn't reject their hand when it's given to us, when they ask for forgiveness. Because you were willing to forgive us when we didn't deserve anything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing again.
Please stand with us as we sing. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed.
I know that by God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. That I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how his saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
I didn't talk on 1 Timothy 1:17 much, so I thought it would be good for our benediction. To the King of ages, immortal and invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.